should come stand up and go say hi to somebody, give them a hug, tell them how much you love them. It's great to see them this morning.
We will praise you, there's no one like our God. We will sing, there is no one like our God.
Good morning, Shelby and family.
Jesus, you are God. We will say, Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, Lord of all the earth. We
good morning. I just want to encourage you this morning just to enter into worship. Lift your hands, move your feet, clap your hands, and sing out. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you know, but we hit wrong notes up here. Or we might sing a little out of tune. We might do something that's not perfect, but God is not asking for us to be perfect. Amen. He's asking us to worship him. I don't know what kind of week you had this week or what kind of month you might have had or even year for that matter, but God knows. He cares about you and he loves you, and you are where you need to be this morning. Amen. I don't believe anything happens as a coincidence. I believe it's because God put you here, or he put you in the path of some person, and that's why you're here this morning. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for this glorious day. We thank you for the coolness in the air and that wonderful smell that fall brings in, God. It's a new season, Jesus. Father, we are so fortunate to live where we get to go through different seasons, and it's just like our lives, Father, but we all know there's one thing that's consistent, and that's you, Jesus, because you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and you sit on the throne, and you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all that you do for us each and every day. We thank you, God, that we are here this morning to worship you, the one true King. No matter what is taking place in our world or in our lives, God, we know that you are our hope. We know that we will live eternally with you, Jesus. Father, I just pray for revival to continue in this land, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you teach us whatever you have for us this morning through the worship and through Don's message this morning, God. I thank you that he is in tune with you, and that the message he has prepared is for us this morning, God. Father, we just lay everything at your feet. Have your way in this place, Jesus. We turn this over to you, God. This is not about us. It's all about you. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Renew us in this day, just like you said you would. Your word is not in vain, our hearts. Then came the morning that sealed the
Pray this morning, God, that we are able just to turn everything over to you, every area of our life, even when we think we need to be in control, God, whether it's our children or our job or a family member or whatever it may be, God. Father, I pray that from this day forth that we can just look to you for everything in our lives, God, and that we know that your way is better, Lord. I think it's nature, God, that we want to take charge, maybe because of fear, or fear of the unknown, or what ifs. Father, I just pray this morning that we're able to put those what ifs aside, and put fear aside. Father, I know from my life it's fear that holds me back sometimes, God. I just pray right now, if anybody else feels that way this morning, Lord, that we can just lay it all right at your feet. Your way is better, Lord.
Your way is better. All my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls. Oh, my religion.
John chapter 1 and the beginning. In the beginning, the living expression was already there. And the living expression was with God, yet fully God. They were together face to face in the very beginning. And through his creative inspiration, this living expression made all things. For nothing has existence apart from him. A fountain of life was in him. For his life is light for all humanity. And this light never fails to shine through darkness. Light that darkness could not overcome. How many of you know when you put your faith in Jesus that that light lives inside of you? And the darkness cannot overcome it. But those who embraced him and took hold of his name, he gave authority to become the children of God. Natural means or by a man's desire, but he was born of God. And so the living expression became a man and lived among us. We gazed upon his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. John announced the truth about him when he taught the people. He's the one. He's the one I've been telling you would come after me, even though he ranks far above me. Because he existed before I was even born. And from the overflow of his fullness, we receive grace heaped upon grace. Can you say that with me? Can you just say, grace heaped upon more grace? Okay, let's try that again. Say this with me. We received grace heaped upon more grace. Moses gave us the law, but Jesus, the Anointed One, unveils truth wrapped in tender mercy. No one ever before gazed upon the full splendor of God except his uniquely beloved Son, who is cherished by the Father and held close to his heart. Now that he has come to us, he has unfolded the full explanation of who God truly is. Father has allowed Jesus to come to the earth so that he gave up his life for us, and he shed his blood on the cross, and he was resurrected, and he took his seat at the right hand of the Father. And then he sent his Spirit, who now dwells in us, right? Right? There is a knowledge of God that is now available to us because he lives inside of us. He is no longer outside of us. We no longer need a prophet of the Old Testament to tell us what God is saying. The Spirit of God lives within us, and the revelation of God is given to us by the Spirit of God. And he speaks to us, and he tells us things. And I feel like this morning, God was placing on my heart that my people need a revelation of me. Because when we continue down a path that separates us from God, we either two things. We either don't believe the revelation that Jesus has given us, the Spirit of God, Father God, or we haven't had that revelation yet. Of God and grace upon grace, and the goodness of God and how good he truly is in every aspect of our life. And I feel like just this morning that God wants you to know that he wants you to know him. He wants you to have that revelation of who he is, because when that perfect love comes down, comes into your heart, have that comes over your soul. And those things that we think about ourselves, those things that we do, those habits that we have, when we have a revelation of Jesus, it changes things. Saul can walk in a mindset that killing Christians is a good idea. You know why? Because he didn't have a revelation of Jesus. He had a revelation of religion. How many of you know that religion kills, but the Spirit brings life? That's what the Word says. And the revelation of Jesus changes us in an instant. That's why it's important to spend time with God. That's why it's important to read the Word, to apply it to our heart, to apply our heart to the Word, I should say. Because there's something that happens when we're in the presence of God, and His Spirit makes our hearts pliable if we are willing to make room for Him. If we're willing, if we are surrendered, and we say to Him, I will make room for you. Because when He reveals things to our heart, our hearts become softened at the same time that the revelation comes. How is it that Saul can have an encounter with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and then all of a sudden he doesn't want to kill people anymore? Case in point to what I'm trying to say this morning. That Jesus, He wants to give a revelation of Himself to your heart. He changes our mindsets. He changes how we see one another. He changes how we see each other. He changes how we see ourselves. So, Spirit of God, I pray that you just reveal yourself to our hearts this morning. Because I know there's some heavy ones in here. I know that some are missing today because their hearts are heavy and they're tending to things. And I know that hearts are heavy, that there's sickness, there's disease, there's pain in our hearts from situations in our families. Holy Spirit, I pray a revelation of Jesus in every area of our lives. And I would just ask this morning that as we're in this time of prayer, that you would just give that to the Lord, whatever that is. Ask Him, God, I need a revelation of you. Spirit of God, I need a revelation of you. That's why the Word of God tells us to ask for wisdom, and He gives it without reproach to anyone that asks. God, I pray for healing of hearts and bodies this morning. God, I would ask that you would anoint your word, let it go forth in its power. God, we set our hearts to understand, to receive that nugget, that revelation of Jesus that changes us in a moment. In an instant. I don't know about you, but I believe that. I've had that. I've had the Spirit of God just say something to me. And it totally changed my mindset. Totally. God, I give you thanks for your great mercy. Grace upon grace upon grace and more grace. God, we give you thanks. God, I also want to pray this morning for school boards that are coming into their positions in the next couple weeks in December. There's such an importance right now for godly teachers and godly school board members, godly administration. You just got to know there are things on the cusp of government control, getting into curriculum, getting into mandating curriculum that is nonsense. Mandating it. It's coming. I'm telling you, it's coming. The next race in Pennsylvania to who is governor will totally make the difference in our state. It doesn't matter if we like it. We're not in a political battle. This is a spiritual battle that is under the guise of politics. It's a spiritual war. Heavenly Father, I ask your grace on the state of Pennsylvania, God, and I ask your grace on the underdog that will be running for governor. God, I pray, whether it's a man or a woman, who knows what might happen. But I pray, God, a person be elected to be governor in Pennsylvania that will uphold the Constitution and godly values of righteousness and justice in the name of Jesus. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you expose the nonsense behind curriculum. That's all I'm going to say. This is an entire generation of young people. It's often missed because we're focused on the top. But if the enemy can lay a hold of a generation of children, possible for you. And God, we stand in the place of knowing and believing, God, for your divine intervention in indoctrination and nonsense that's in our schools, but also coming. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We already greeted everyone, right? We already did that. Well, I guess you could just sit down. I might elaborate a little bit more on that two Wednesdays from now, what I was praying about, but well, just thanks be to God for his sovereignty and his power. He's a good God. Amen. Open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Is that verse? That's verse 1, right? Not verse 7. Okay. Oh, right. Yeah. Exodus 4, 1 through 14. Then Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A staff.' Then he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail.' So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, 'Now put your hand into your bosom.' So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, 'Put your hand into your bosom again.' So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out, he took it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. And the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses.
We purposely, if you're following in your Bibles, cut that verse 14 off in the middle. "Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses." Now think about that for a moment, please. Think about that. This is Moses. Moses is arguably the most listed name of the people from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Jesus used his name many, many times in his teaching, in his declarations. This is Moses. This is the icon of the Word of God, certainly the Old Testament. And the lawgiver, even in our day today, there's this, remember the controversy over the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments are from God. But Moses was the intermediary that brought those down from the mountain, written with God's finger, but brought down to mankind by Moses. The plaques appear all across this nation of the writings that Moses brought to mankind. This is Moses that the anger of the Lord burned against. The same man. And I'm hopeful as we continue on in this series that we will, in fact, I remind you of the name. In fact, it's behind me. Journeys of the Transformed Life. As I mentioned last week, we look at these heroes and the icons of the Bible, the heroes of the faith, and we often measure our faithfulness. We often measure our level of belief in God and how we've carried out the God's will that He's given us and laid upon our heart, and where we've fallen short. And oftentimes we beat ourselves up, saying, "God, I'm just not good enough. God, I'm just not qualified enough. God, I'm not sure people will believe me." I want to remind you, if you're here the last 2 weeks, those are the same things that Moses said. And it's fascinating to me that the anger of the Lord burned against his chosen vessel, Moses. We have a God of restoration. We serve a God of glory and of forgiveness. We serve a God who is willing to partner with mankind to transform society. I, as I was going down the beautiful ride this morning from where we live down Pine Creek, it just came to me. And we'll talk about some of these things today, but I remind you that Moses doubted God. He questioned God, and he questioned his own ability. Moses backpedaled at every opportunity. The only thing Moses didn't do was refuse. If you don't get anything else out of this message today, and I believe you will, because it's the word of the Lord, I challenge all of us to recognize this man, Moses, that we look up to, we adore how faithful he was, and truly he was, but he went through that process. That's why we entitled this second installment, "The Slow Burn," because he encountered the presence of the living God in the burning bush in the wilderness on Mount Horeb, but the brush was not burned up. This intense glory of God showing towards Moses, it just really wasn't catching fire with his heart. And Moses is just like the rest of us, and he's not supernatural. He's just a man who was called by God at an early age. And I can't help but wondering, as Moses went through his life, knowing by the testimony of his mother who raised him in the palace how special he was and how he was saved out of the Nile River by a miraculous hand of God through the Pharaoh's daughter. Moses had to know there was something special going on, but here he is shepherding sheep the last 40 years. He's now 80 and thinking, you know what? Maybe I missed it. I think I missed my calling. And here I am. I'm just going to live my life out. But God had other plans. Moses, the burning bramble, slow burn. And this, I will say this, my experiences of the Christian life, and I'm not just talking about myself, but I'm talking about Christians that I know, people, men and women that we would look as icons. And I studied their lives, and if you would take the time to do that, you will find that the person who has received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and they are launched in the ministry in a matter of days, and they continue on, they become so well known, are very much the exception. You will find that the more we learn to love God and trust God and count upon God, that the burning heart that he desires in all of us begins to intensify week by week, month by month, year by year. If you say, well, I don't feel very hot, well, please don't stop and please don't refuse. The one thing that Moses didn't do was refuse to go. He was still hearing the Lord's voice, even though he didn't think he was qualified. He didn't know who this Lord was. The people are going to reject me. Pharaoh's going to reject me. This isn't going to work out, Lord. Praise the Lord, huh? We seem to hit a wall there during worship. And I don't mean that in a good way. It has nothing to do with the music. It has nothing to do with, I don't think, just sometimes it's the way it is, but I want to just pray right now. God, we declare your glory and your presence in this house. And as Isaiah prophesied, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down into our hearts, into this house. You would show as a burning thorn bush, a burning bramble, which represents us in so many ways. We feel like we're a bramble, a kind of a lonely thorn bush out there on Mount Horeb all alone. I pray you will remind us that you have come to set us on fire. You have rent the heavens. You have come down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ would fall in this place today. And even though we don't understand what you're doing, we will not refuse your voice. We will listen to your calling. God, I break off any type of impediment in this house today in the name of Jesus Christ. And Satan, you must flee the word of God in the name of Jesus Christ, that every ear and heart and eye will be open to what the Spirit is saying to the church today. God, we bless your word. We bless your word. It's alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts our hearts and does the surgery that we need to receive your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. Wow. We didn't finish the message, the message last week. Sorry, my voice is cracking. I feel like I'm 13 again. We didn't finish the message last week, so I want to quickly catch you up. If you're following your, you may have picked up an outline out there, and so I want to just catch you up if you're not up to date. As we proceeded through the much of chapter 3, we talked about this man, Moses, who is now 80 years of age, and he's now in the land of Midian, and he's shepherding the sheep for his father-in-law. 40 years earlier, he had killed an Egyptian. Apparently, he was a guard because he was mistreating what the Word of God says. He was mistreating his people, meaning Moses' people. Not only were they God's people, these Hebrews, but this man was mistreating a Hebrew. This man was an Egyptian, and Moses struck him down and killed him and hid him in the sand, but that became found out. And so we're going to talk more about that. I don't want to get ahead of where I'm at. But it says, as Moses is now 80 years of age, it says he went on the back side of the property. He went on the west side to the mountain of God. It's called Horeb. Fascinating how things can come to us when we're out in the middle of nowhere, that we're not distracted and we're not taken away by every other thing under the sun, the text that came in and the mail that came in and the email that came in and the appointments that are showing up on our calendar and all the conversations left and right and both ears going on at the same time and the television is playing and the music is playing and you know what I'm talking about. This is life in 2025. And frankly, how we navigate it as Christians, I'm amazed sometimes. But I'll say that there are times like Moses, and I don't think it's any coincidence that God did not show up to Moses right there in the middle of the sheepfold there at Jethro's house with all the seven daughters of Jethro around and his wife and his children, all that going on, all those duties. It was God's decision to show up in the middle of essentially nowhere. I love these pictures that we have here that kind of reminds me of what Horeb might have looked like. Just kind of minding my own business, doing my own thing, just expecting it would be another day. Clearly, when you study the scriptures, Moses knew his calling. He knew he was made something special for God's purposes. He just didn't know how to carry it out. That applies to every one of us, by the way. Everybody in this house, you have been made fearfully and wonderfully made by your Creator for a purpose. And we talked last week about callings, and I want to just underscore that fact. And that wasn't even in my notes, but God just laid it on my heart to share with you. Callings are not like, I got to knit this calling at 20, and this is going to be my calling until I die. No, callings at times are temporary. Callings are purpose-driven at times. God has a calling on His church for certain times, certain eras, certain seasons in our lives. And when that season is over, we're called to something else, and it's okay. Please don't look back in your life and thinking, wow, I missed my calling. I don't think that's the case at all. That God is able to do yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Some of you know that. I always look at Peggy and Larry and Donna. They always know those songs. We must have had the same hymnal growing up in separate churches at the same time, right? So Moses sees this, and he sees this bush that's burning, and the first thing he says was, I must turn aside. I must turn to look at something that's glorious going on there. I've never seen this before. God got his attention, and frankly, you would not be here today if God hadn't drawn your attention somewhere. And it might not have been a burning bush. It might have been an advertisement. It might have been a friend. It might have been you drove by and thinking, I wonder what's going on in that 10-sided building in there. What are they doing there? I know what the neighbors say. I wonder if it's true. Do they really have snakes in there? Whatever it was, God has a purpose for you to be here today. You may not be here ever again. I don't know, and I hope that you will. But regardless of where God leads you, you have been given a divine purpose, and that may be a manifold purpose, by the way. Moses said, I must look. And when he began to look, God began to speak. When he took the time to look, God began to speak. And I'll say this, and I say this in love. There have been thousands of people that have come and go in this house. And I am hopeful that many of them are continuing on in the walk of Jesus Christ and are placed in other churches. And man, we bless them. And we bless them too. I have found one thing about this church. And I know this from experience. Sharon and I have now come here, I would say Sarah too, but she was born 2 years later. We've now come here 29 years. I want to say we have graduated some amazing men, women, and teenagers from this church that are now plugged in and leading many other churches, and we bless them. We bless them because a church just can't grow and get big. All of a sudden we get overstuffed and that's not the kingdom of God. We talked about last week, the kingdom of God, Jesus says, is like the yeast, the leaven, that a woman, she hid it in 3 pecks of meal until all the loaves were in influenced by that yeast. And when she put it in the oven, everything began to grow and expand. It's the kingdom of God. God introduced himself. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This time span, if you want a better context, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would have lived and would have died. It depends on how you look at the history between 200 and 400 years before that, before this interaction on the mountain. But it would be at least 200 years. So Moses would have known about this God Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob honored, but he never had a connection as far as we know. So when God introduced himself, I am God of Abraham, I am the God of your forefathers. Well, he knew his forefathers through the history, and he knew that these men were worshipers of God. Even at times when they failed, they loved God with all their heart, Abraham especially. We could talk about him for a very long time. But when God introduced himself, Moses was looking, and when he found out that this was God, Yahweh, which he did know about, what did he do? He turned aside. It was a turning away. He turned away from God. And I know that we know that the Bible says in the Old Testament and the New Testament, no one can look at God and live. Well, that's true, but that really wasn't written until after Moses had this encounter. And we can see that. So I don't think that's the reason. I tend to believe Moses hid his face. It says he was afraid to look at God. And it's a sad thing in a way. And the question would be, well, why? Why would he be afraid to look at God? Well, again, you could just say, well, he knew that he wasn't, as a man, wasn't really, in his conscience, wasn't allowed to do that. And that be the case. But I want to just expand on that a little bit because it's uncertain. And I tend to believe this. When God spoke to him and introduced who he actually was, Moses felt inferior. Moses felt, and he knew that he had failed the mission at 40 years of age. He knew of his life, and he knew of his calling, and now here it is 40 years later, and I suspect that Moses probably knew what God was about to say. But whatever it was, we see that after turning aside to look, Moses turned away from God. He hid his face. It says he was afraid to look at God. I'm reminded as I studied that this week of the church that Paul writes to in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes these words, and he calls them foolish. Probably not a really flattering term. It's a good thing it was in a letter. He said, "You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? Who has performed witchcraft on you? That what you started by the Spirit, you're now trying to make yourself better by in the flesh, the works of the flesh, like you're going to get any better." And he's not saying you shouldn't be holy. He's saying you're not going to be more engaged with God because you're going to work your way to God. We know that there is no way for persons to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord except through faith. And they were struggling with that. They were thinking, well, if I get circumcised and if I do all these things under the law that I hear the Jews talking about, I got to do all these things. And Paul says, no, you got to believe. You got to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead. He will tell us that in Romans. And he says in Galatians 5 to them, he says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" It's a term, I believe, is a reference to the Olympics at that day. And if you ever watch the runners in a longer race, and they'll be running towards the finish line, and the hinder is you put your elbow out to the opponent, and you push them aside, and you slow them down. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, who hindered you from your race, from the course that you were on? You've turned away from the faith. In my time growing up, there was a term for it. We don't use it much anymore. You know what they call it? Backsliding. Do you remember those? You grew up in the holiness movement. Do you know what the backslider is? He's the guy that gets in his car and smokes a cigarette. In that day, in that age, he's a backslider. Well, I'm not here to talk about tobacco one way or the other. I'm not here. But what I'm saying is this. Turning away, so many fall into that, and they turn away and say, you know what, I didn't like something happened in the service today, or I didn't like something the pastor said or what was done, and I'm just kind of stepping away from church, and I'm going to just kind of stay home. I'm going to mind my own business. And weeks turn into months, and months turn into years, and people never get engaged in the body of Christ. It's a turning away. And then next was a calling. Next was a calling, and it's found in Exodus chapter 3, around verse 10. God begins to speak. Even though Moses had turned away, he was afraid to look at God, God begins to speak. This is in the land of Midian. It's many miles away from where his people were in Egypt. And he says to Moses, "I've heard the cries of my people. I've seen their oppression. I can feel their pain," essentially is what he's saying. "I know what my people are going through." And he says to Moses, therefore, I'm sending you to deliver them. I'm sure Moses was good with God, with what God was saying, because those were his brethren, his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam and his family. They were all back there in Egypt, and clearly he hadn't seen them for 40 years. So he's probably real excited when God is saying that I'm coming down, I've come down for this purpose, but I'm sending you to do it. We've said it was about at least a year ago, and it's a good equation for understand how God works. God speaks, man acts, and then God acts. You study the scriptures. God speaks to somebody. When they begin to engage themselves, now God is ready to come down and partner with them to carry out his will on the earth. That just doesn't apply to Moses. That applies to us. A calling. God said, I am sending you to deliver my people. And next was an identity crisis. God said back to Moses said back to God, who am I? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? And who am I to deliver my people? It was a two-pronged attack against what God had just said to him. I'm not worthy. I'm not qualified. My people have rejected me. Probably his father, wanted to kill me. Who am I to go and do this? You apparently don't understand. And you know the Lord. We know that he knows that the Lord knew that he failed 40 years ago. I'm kind of done with this, God. And you can see this struggle being worked out. Who am I, this identity crisis? If you want some reassurance of what Moses was thinking when he had murdered that Egyptian, I would refer you to Acts 7, chapter 7, verse 23, when Stephen writes about this incident in which Moses was engaged and which caused him to flee. Stephen says this during his testimony. But when Moses was approaching 40 years of age, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. So understand, he went down there from the palace for a visit for a purpose. He went down to, because those were his people. He was raised by his Hebrew mother. She would have told him, this is your lineage. These are your people that are enslaved. And when Moses saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him, and he took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. That's a Bible word for murdering him. And Moses supposed that his Hebrew brethren would understand that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. They didn't see it as that. The people didn't see that someone was there to help them and to deliver them. They were ready to attack him and accuse him. Interesting, isn't it, how that works? Sometimes even today we don't recognize that someone is trying to help us out and we end up turning on them. I wonder if Moses wasn't saying in our lingo today, God, I'm so done with that. So done with that. I tried. It didn't work out. I put it this way, and I think Moses had everything God needed for him to deliver this nation, but Moses also had a few things standing in the way that needed to be burned off by the burning bramble. Moses was equipped. God had equipped him from the very time he was saved when he was born. God had equipped him. He had learned in the palace as a captain of the army. He knew how to fight. He knew how to stand up. He would have known the Egyptian language. He had a place in that court. They knew who he was, and he knew who they were. God had prepared him for this. But there's some things he had to burn off of Moses, and that's why this series applies to us so much, because it's the same with us. We're really, in many ways, no different than Moses. This burning bramble was a slow burn. Moses didn't catch on fire right away, did he? So here we are in our passage today. So now, and I think we finished on this one next, was a fear of critics. A fear of the critics. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they might say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Interesting, isn't it? Same thing happens today. I don't know if I believe. And in fact, I've had people tell me that. I remember it was a former boss of mine, and his wife had a bout with cancer. And I I went into him, and he was two ranks up above me. He was, you know, pretty lofty. But we had a good relationship. He says, well, I'm so sorry what you're going through. I just want to let you know that I will be praying for you and your wife. He says, well, thank you, Don, but I don't believe in that. And I was heartbroken, of course. And I didn't know what he believed at all. And then I pretty much found out very quickly what he believed. I don't believe in the God that you're praying to. In fact, what he's saying is, I don't believe in God. A fear of the critics. And we talked about this last week, and I want to underscore it. The cure over fear of the critics is surrender. And this passage will show us that. Surrender to what, Pastor Don? Surrender to fear. Surrender to the rejection. So surrender to what you're holding on to that's keeping you from doing what God wants you to do. Jesus said in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. They hated me first. And we can see the hatred that, you know, I mean, again, we talked a number of weeks ago, the tragic murder, assassination of Charlie Kirk. You look at any account that you gave, that you can find that he gave, was sound biblical doctrine, and he was not hateful. But when you begin to speak out that the Word of God says, people don't like it. Well, it's not that they didn't like Charlie. They didn't like his message, which is the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's what they hated. So if the world hates you, Charlie Kirk, you know that it hated me first. It's true. In fact, when Jesus sent the disciples out, the 70 out, he said, if that city rejects you, here's what you do. Take your sandals and shake the dust off your feet. Don't let that city have any contamination on you. They're done. He said, what is it? But he says in verse 2, he says to Moses, and Moses says, what if they don't believe me? What if they say, God didn't send me? Moses, God gives a great response. It's striking. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? What do you have? Well, Moses was a shepherd. He didn't ask him, do you have any money in your pocket? He didn't ask him, what college degree? Where'd you get your college degree at? How many years? You need a master's to deliver. He didn't say that. He said, what's in your hand? Moses didn't have anything except the clothes on his back, shoes on his feet, and a stick in his hand. He says, it's a staff. It's a staff. It's kind of like you're walking down in a hospital and you see someone coming with a stethoscope around their neck. And they have a thing on their head. It's like a mirror and a magnifier. And you think, oh, that's got to be a doctor or a PA or a nurse practitioner, or maybe a surgeon. You know, you can see, well, Moses has this staff. He's a shepherd, of course. That's what he would have. God said, throw it down. Really, give me what you have. I don't care if you don't have the pedigree that you think you should have. I want to know what you do have. In fact, it reminds me of the story when Jesus was there teaching and the day became late along the Sea of Galilee. And the people, the disciples, these loving disciples said to Jesus, get these people out of here. It's getting late. They're getting hungry. Tell them to go home and get their own food because we don't got much. And Jesus responds, what do you have? He wasn't interested in what the disciples didn't have in their knapsacks. He said, what do you have? And that's the question that he's asking us today. What do you have to give? Throw it down, release it to me so that I can use it. That's why Elijah the prophet went into Zarephath and saw the widow. Bring me a little water, would you, ma'am? Okay. Oh, and bring me a cake. I'm starving. She said, I have just enough cake to make one more meal for my family. That's what she had. But you know the work of God, when she shared that with the prophet of God, that God, the word of God says that her bowl was not exhausted and the oil in the jar was not emptied until the time the Lord sent rain upon the face of the earth. God knows how to provide, and he did. But this is fascinating. This fascinated me as in my study. When he threw the staff down, he threw the staff down. And what did it turn into? You know that. Think about your flannel graph as a kid. What did it turn into? Snake. Now, we know that snakes in the Bible are not a good thing. They are, I think, without exception, representative of Satan, of darkness, of the devil. You say, well, is there a connection here? And I'm thinking, yes. It's interesting that God could have done anything with that staff when it was thrown down. But he turned it into a snake. In fact, the word there in Hebrew is the nahas. It means to hiss. Well, understand something. He was sending him to Pharaoh, and we know the story, because eventually he would throw it down in front of Pharaoh, in the court of Pharaoh. The pharaohs at that time would have known a lot about this serpent, the snake, because they call it Apophis. Apophis. It's the god, it's the Egyptian god of chaos, and it was represented by a snake, and what it represents truly is evil. Get that. This serpent represents evil all the way back to Genesis in the Garden of Eden, where it represents Satan because he was cursed. So you understand this. So now, you're going to throw that down in front of Pharaoh, the god of chaos. In fact, even so, if you remember pictures of the Pharaoh, you remember what they wore as their headdress? It was a cobra, a snake. It was something that they revered. Even they recognized it was that world, that underworld, and that evil, this Apophis. Apophis is coming, by the way. I'll remind you, April 13, 2029. Mark your calendars. And hope you're on the other side of the planet in case NASA missed the calculations, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. Yeah, you've been here long enough. It's coming. I don't know. It's funny that they called it Apophis. This asteroid that's coming, and it's gonna come between us and the satellites, but it's gonna be okay. It's gonna miss us. Okay. I hope the guy had the slide ruler working that day when they calculated that one. It's the god of chaos. Throw it down. This serpent has another application in Numbers, and you remember it because this serpent represents evil, it represents death. And I'll get to my point here in front of Pharaoh in just a moment. But I take you back to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21, when the people are walking through the wilderness and they rebelled once again against God, and they rebelled against their God-appointed leader, Moses, and they rebelled against the high priest, Aaron, and God sent fiery serpents throughout the land that began to bite the people. These were poisonous asps. That's a hard word to say. Hasps. And they began to die, and they began to cry out to Moses, intercede for us. Moses intercedes. He speaks to God. God said, take a serpent out of bronze and take it and impale it on that staff and hang it up and show all those people that this snake is now dead. This evil one is now dead because God has the power over it. And all you need to do is you tell the people, when you've been bitten by that serpent that's slithering through your tent, you come out and you will look towards that serpent that's impaled upon my rod, and God will heal you in an instant. Now, the people had a choice. They could say, well, that doesn't really make much sense. I don't know about that. I'm going to have to think this one through. Because when I get bit, I'm not sure if that's going to make any. Well, it's because it's the basis of faith. It's such a beautiful parallel. And we know that Jesus speaks about it in John 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will look to him and have, come on, eternal life. Okay, you knew that. This is the serpent that now that God is telling Moses, this is the serpent. And what does he tell Moses to do? This is fascinating. Threw it down. Threw the rod down. Staff down. Turns into a snake. What does Moses do? He fled from it. Some people say ran. I like that word, fled. We all know what that means, right? Well, I got to say, I'm not a snake lover either. And I would tend to flee from the thing. God says, pick it up. Pick it up. And I'm going to bring something here that God... This is the word of the church today. You see the evil that's going on, and it's deadly, and it's poisonous, and it's there slithering in front of us, and God has a message to his people. You see that? You want to run from it because that's your first reaction? God is saying this. Pick it up. Don't be afraid. Pick it up by the tail. Jesus says in Luke 10, verse 19, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." I take that in context. I know I was kidding about the snakes earlier, but these churches that do that, I wouldn't recommend it, and we don't do that here. But what he's saying, because the serpent always represents evil, and God says, "I've given you power over them." And the word picture that Moses is presenting in the court of Pharaoh is this. Here's a serpent. Pharaoh, you know what this represents. It represents Apophis, all the evil that you're afraid of. Watch this. Pick it up. In fact, when the magicians threw theirs down, theirs turns into snakes as well. The evil Apophis snakes are slithering around. Moses' snake, directed by God, ate them both up. And God is demonstrating to Pharaoh in the court, "I have power over all evil. I, the one who created Satan, I have power and authority over him. And I have delegated that to you as well, believer." And I want to just underscore that point with this. The only serpent that can harm you is the one you don't recognize, or you see it, but you ignore its danger. The only thing that the enemy can do in a way to hurt you is to, number one, not recognize that serpent, that old serpent Satan, that deceiver from the time immortal. He can hurt you. His power, his demons can hurt you, A, if you ignore them and don't recognize them, or B, you ignore them, you ignore the danger that they represent. I just want to finish that point with this. I don't know, first of all, I believe in demons. I have the word of the Lord on that. Demons are alive and well in our society, and people are afflicted by them. Many are oppressed by them. Many are possessed by them. Satan is alive and well, but we as the church have all authority over Satan. We have all... I was watching this, it was an episode last night, and they were talking about, and I give some credence to this, by the way, because we're seeing a lot of the UFOs going on, right? I'm not here to really give a message on UFOs. But the stance on those, which I tend to agree with, is these are simply demonic beings. These are demonic spirits that have been around, and they are now evidencing themselves more and more. And frankly, I believe that we as a church will be taken out of here before this comes. But I believe without question, this is likely the great deception that's coming, that these avatars, these people will come to earth saying, "We are your gods, we made you, and we're here to make peace on your earth." Boy, that sounds good. And people will be deceived by the billions, thinking, finally, this is going to get worked out in this earth, not recognizing it's demonic and it's Satan. Moving on, verse 6, he says, "Here, if they don't believe that sign, they don't believe that thing there about the staff turning into a serpent." He says, "Take your hand, put it in your clothes, pull it out. It's full of leprosy. Okay, now put it back in, pull it out again, and now his hand was clean as a newborn baby." God was showing him something. He's going to show the people something. It's this. God is demonstrating here one of his names, Jehovah Rapha. "I am the Lord who heals your body. I'm not only the God over creation that can turn a staff into a snake, but I am Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you." This deals with the major god of the Egyptians called Horus. He was the god of life and the god of healing. And you will be demonstrating in front of Pharaoh that God is the Yahweh is the God who heals, not your God, Horus. And then he does something interesting. He says, if they don't believe that, go down to the Nile, take water, pour it out. I'll turn it into blood. Nile water turned into blood. The God of the Nile was Hapi, H-A-P-I. He is the God of the Nile, the God of provision, the God of harvest. When the Niles would flood, that's when they would be able to, and then it would cultivate and fertilize their land. And they counted on that. And they called him Hapi. And God says, I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the God who provides. I am the God above all gods. And so you see this battle that's taking place. It's going to be taking place in front of Pharaoh and in front of the Hebrew people who had been indoctrinated, and probably in many ways, with the Egyptian pantheon of pagan gods. So finally, we move on now in verse 10. Jumping down to verse 10. And we see now Moses once again is dealing with something, and I call it a fear of inadequacy. A fear of inadequacy. Verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past. Don't miss that. Nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who makes man's mouth? Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you are to say. But Moses said, please, Lord, now send the message by whoever you will. That little phrase there, not now, nor since you have spoken to your servant, it's this. Okay, Lord. Pretty amazing encounter we've had here so far. You showed me some amazing things. You saw me, I could see my staff turn into a snake. I could see my leprous hand. Now it was healed. This is pretty amazing, but guess what? I still stutter. Like I'm not quite, I'm half-baked. I'm not ready for this. I'm still inadequate. In fact, one writer puts it this way, speaking on behalf of Moses, since you first appeared to me, you made some changes with my hand, but not in my tongue. I am still, as I was, most unfit for such a high calling. But indeed, he was therefore fit for it, as the unlearned apostles were for the preaching of the gospel, that the honor and the glorious works might be entirely given to God himself, and not to the instruments which he used. Psalm 81, verse 10 says this, I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide. I will fill it. We're really good at opening our mouths wide sometimes, but we do it without prayer sometimes, and we speak out of turn, and I don't think what God is saying here. But what he's saying is that if there's a message, and I've given you the message, you don't need to worry about dropping the ball. Open your mouth, and I will fill it. And he says, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom you will send, in verse 13. Another commentator says this, rather pray, send by whoever you will. It's a curt, impatient, and scarcely reverent speech. Moses means that he will undertake the task if God insists, but that God would do far better to send somebody else. Hence the anger of the Lord burn against him. God, I'm not the person to do that. These are these things in society. These are the things in the kingdom of God that we see there's a lack, and we see there's a void, and we see that something needs to be done. And how many times do people say, I'll give you a good one. I'm a conservative. Do you know that? I'm a conservative. And we conservatives were very, in Pennsylvania, very upset about the election of 2020, specifically what the PA Supreme Court did, unlawfully, I will add, when they made up mail-in ballot drop boxes, which were not in the law, when they extended the mail-in ballot deadline 3 days, which is a violation of the law, and so on, and they made it possible for your tax dollars to be used to fund abortions, and we conservatives were very upset at that. And rightly so. And we had an election, November 4th, and we conservatives had the opportunity in Pennsylvania to remove three of those people with one vote, one day. And guess what? More than half of
the conservatives didn't show up to vote. And in 5 years, when this state is gerrymandered once again, which it was in 2020, those same people will be sitting on our couches blaming about those judges. Let me tell you what. You can say what you want about those judges, but if someone's not willing to get out and vote, then you're going to have to live with it, and you are responsible for it, period. Say what you want. 40% showed up. It wasn't in my notes, but it was on my heart. You watch, because in 2030, if Jesus doesn't come first, people will be maligning the PA Supreme Court. Well, who are you going to blame? In fact, say that my vote doesn't count. You ask people on the city council in Waynesport, because there was a tie for a councilman, a council position, a tie, of thousands of votes, and they were even. They had a drawing the other day. Thank the Lord, a conservative won. I close with this. Journeys of a transformed life, the burning bramble, a slow burn. I want us to recognize the process of the I wrote these things down so I can get them right. Forgive me, I don't want to go off the cuff here. Recognize the process of the callings God has for us to impact and transform this world to become like his kingdom until he comes finally and restores all things. That's our job. I want to read a couple verses out of Exodus, because this same Moses, in fact, if you have your Bibles, just jump back to chapter 33. I got some verses to read as I close. So Moses begrudgingly decides to get his family. He does go back to Egypt. He visits his brethren. He visits Pharaoh. God says, let my people go that they may worship me. And Pharaoh responds, I don't know who you think you are, and I don't even know your God, and I'm not letting your people go. In fact, I'm going to make it harder on them. And when Pharaoh did that, it made their work more difficult because they were slaves in Egypt, that now the people were in retaliating now against Moses, this would-be leader. He's being rejected once again. I wonder if he's not thinking, God, I told you they already rejected me. Here I am again. But God would lay on his heart to call out the plagues, the 10 plagues that would afflict Egypt. It would ultimately result in Pharaoh finally relenting and letting God's people go. He would say, enough is enough. Get out of my land. You are a curse to me. Moses then takes the people and he begins to lead them. Takes them through the just pathways and cow paths down to the edge of the Red Sea. And then Pharaoh decides he's going to come and he's changed his mind. He's thinking, who's going to make all these bricks for us? Let's go get them. I made a mistake. Come to the edge of the Red Sea. Moses is crying out. God says, why are you crying out to me? Go forward. Lift up your staff. He lifted up his staff. And the Red Sea parted to the left and to the right, and a strong east wind blew all night. And the people of Israel were allowed and able to cross over on dry land into the Sinai Peninsula. When they got across, Pharaoh's army was hot in hot pursuit and finally got down there. They decided they're going to try the same thing, and they went across about halfway into that Red Sea when God closed those walls in on them. And he is the God over evil, by the way. I remind you of that. He's the God over Apophis. And he made Apophis. He made chaos for those people, those soldiers that were there drowned in the Red Sea. But then God would call Moses within the intervening weeks. He would begin to journey, and he would turn the bitter water into sweet, and he would begin to provide manna, and he would begin to help provide for the people as they cried out. And Moses would go to the mountain, and the mountain would be on fire, if you will, and there would be this smoke, and God would call Moses to come and enter in, and he would commune with him, and he became so in touch with God. He became so in love with God that when Moses finally came down carrying those stone tablets of the people, I've got such an important message to give to you today. Here I come. He looked down and the people had made a golden calf from Egypt and they were worshiping the calf and they worshiped the pagan deity and got up to play. It says, that's not a good thing. Moses was furious. The anger of Moses burned, and he threw the tablets down. He was infuriated against his brother Aaron, who had misled the people he put in charge of them. God was furious as well. He says, "Get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to wipe these people out." Moses does a 180. "Wait a minute, God. You've called me to lead these people out. Pharaoh knows. And now you're going to wipe them out here?" Yeah, God says, "Yeah, I'll make a new nation out of you, kind of like I did with Noah." "Well, don't, because everybody's going to laugh at you. You'll be a laughingstock." This is crazy that Moses is interceding now. And this clearly, this was a test from God. He's interceding for his people. "God, don't destroy these people. Like, these are your people, the sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's Pharaoh going to think if you destroy them?" And God says, "Okay." In fact, this is where we'll pick up the verse. God was furious. He dealt with that. And then chapter 33, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Okay, depart. Go up from here, you and the people with whom you brought from out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to your descendants, that I will give it. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land that's flowing with," going into the promised land, right? This was the plan, by the way, from the very start, to go up there in a matter of weeks to be in the promised land. But God says, I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way. And when the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on ornaments. And jumping down to verse 12, Moses has something to say about this. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up these people,' but you yourself has not let me know whom you're going to send with me," because this is some random angel that's going to go with us now. It's not going to be you. It's some random angel. "Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now, therefore, I pray that if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight even greater. Consider, too, that this nation," this is great, "these are your people, God." Like, God doesn't know that. "These are your people." God said, "My presence will go with you. I'm going to give you rest." And God, then Noah said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, just don't lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and thy people? Is it not by their going with us that we and I and thy people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" Bill Johnson writes it this way, and I love it. "You can have everything you've ever dreamed of, and the angel representative of God himself, God Almighty, the angel of God Almighty will go with you to make sure all that happens for you. You can have that, or you can have the wilderness with God himself." And Moses said, "I'd rather be with you in the land of unfulfilled dreams than have fulfilled dreams with only a representative of you." That is what qualifies a people with a mindset for a promised land triumph and victory. "God, I don't care about all the other stuff. If you don't go with us, it all falls to nothing. It's all meaningless." Moses had learned to love God so much so that he would burn for him, and he would not get out of his presence, even if the land flowing with milk and honey was only maybe miles away. "God, I don't really care. I'm going to stay here with you. An angel's not going to do it for me this time." And I put it this way: in the ensuing months and even years after the burning bush encounter, God would teach Moses how to overcome every fear of past failures and current inadequacies, and how to love the chosen people of God who once rejected Moses, and slowly in time, through encounter after encounter, to fully trust and love the God he first encountered at the burning bush. Moses' burning love for God didn't come instantaneously at the bush that burned at Horeb, but through his journey. Let's say that again. That's for us. Moses' love for God didn't come instantaneously at the bush that burned on Horeb, but through his journey, his process, which would bring him to a point where he would rather dwell in the desert with God's presence than to live in the promised land flowing with milk and honey without him. So it is for us. So it is for us. I close with just these verses. I think I have it on the screen. These are striking to me. This is one of the verses I pulled out. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So many Christians live there today. They live in that verse. God, I've failed you. God, I know I had a purpose. It's not working out. I'm frustrated. I thought I was doing the right thing. God, I'm so done with this. And when God shows up, and we're afraid to even acknowledge him, like he's mad at us. And if that's how we think, we don't understand the love of Jesus Christ. And the next verse is this. This is my passion for all of us. This is where Jeremiah, you remember Jeremiah? I don't know how long this series is going to be because I got Christmas coming up. I don't know how I'm going to do this. When God, the word of the Lord appeared to Jeremiah, he would have been a young teenager. He's getting ready to enter the priesthood in just a number of years. The word of the Lord appeared to Jeremiah. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you, and I've appointed you as a prophet to the nations. He was probably 18 or 20. I've appointed you. Jeremiah, this godly Hebrew, going to be a priest, says, you got the wrong guy. I'm too young. Can't speak. Sounds like Moses, doesn't it? I can't do this. God said, don't say you're too young. Where I send you, you're going to go. And what I say to speak, you're going to speak. And the people will respect you and they will revere your word, even if they don't obey it. The word of the Lord has been among them when you speak. He would then write this later on in his life. When they were telling him to be quiet, this is the same guy that just said, I can't do this, probably years earlier. He would say this. This is his writing of himself. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. I can't endure it. I can't hold it in. This burning, I know there's something so much greater, and God is so worthy to be worshipped and honored, and I don't have it quite right yet, but this is my journey, and I'm going to be set on fire. And this slow burn that started years ago is now a flaming fire. And if I sit on the sidelines and said, let those other people do it, let the world fall apart, I don't care. No, it should be burning in your bones. It should be burning, the burning fire of God, the burn you brambles in this house, and I'm one of you. God is going to do amazing work in this day. And it's got to be a fire within us. You say, well, it doesn't feel like a fire. Allow the Holy Spirit to stoke those coals. Allow the power of God to work in your life. And moment by moment, day by day, from glory to glory, you will see God working. I promise you that, just like Moses did. If you think you're inadequate, welcome to Moses Club. Because he was too. But this is how God chose to do his will on this planet. That's it. That's it. I'll ask the worship team to come. Please. Preacher, are you always nutty like that? No. No, but I know the truth of the word. And I know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That for your sake, so he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. And me too. I'm so rich. You wouldn't know it to look at my bank account. But I'm loaded. I'm loaded with faith. I'm loaded with hope. I'm loaded with the future. I have no question about my future, where I'm going. And I know I will see him face to face. And I know he's Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides yesterday, today, and forever. And my prayer is that you will have a fire shut up in your bones that you can't even contain. And it may not be today, and maybe it is, but moment by moment, week by week, month by month, year by year, the fire of God will burn, and he will burn off. And that's why Moses was the bramble. I think without question, theologians would say something else. I believe God was showing Moses, this is you. And there's a fire, and it's burning inside of you. You don't even know it yet, and it's not going to consume you. And you're going to be used in an amazing way. You think you're just some other random bush out here in the mountain of God. Let me show you something. Now is your day. Now is your time. Amen? Please stand. If you have a specific prayer need, God's laid something on you. God is speaking. I mean, you say, how do you know that? I already know God's speaking. My question is, will you listen to him? This is a good, I don't want to call it a test. That's not fair. If you need somebody to pray with you, if you'd like somebody to pray with you, or you have something to share, please come up in the altar area, and we'll pray as we worship here. Someone will pray with you. Pastor Sherry, one of the elders, we have some amazing people in this church. We'll spend time with you to share. I got this on my heart. I don't know if God can forgive me. I've done something terrible. I don't know if God wants to use me. I felt this calling, but it doesn't seem like it's working out. I feel like I've failed God. Whatever it is, boy, Moses covered about every excuse, didn't he? The altars will be open for you to come and just pray and just worship. God, we thank you. That's who you are. You are a good, good father. You were good to Moses, and even when Moses decided he just doesn't want to do this, God, just send whoever you want. I'd really appreciate it, God, if you would have somebody else do that, because I don't really want to. The anger of the Lord burned towards Moses. And I know, Lord, sometimes we probably provoke you to that anger because we hear your voice, but we do not adhere to what you called us to do. I pray, God, that this will be a transformational time right now in people's lives, that they would hear the voice of the Lord and say, God, I can't speak well. I don't think people will believe me. I don't know if it's going to work out. I know I failed you in the past, but today is my day. I'm turning over a new page. In Jesus' name, I just declare that promise over you right now. If that's you, I'm declaring spiritual prosperity and success over your life today. Whatever your calling is, I'm declaring in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual success. Thank you, God. You are a good, good father. It's to you we sing this song in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen, amen. Sing with us, the good, good father. so much more than our song. It's our testimony. Even when we don't understand, we acknowledge you are perfect in all of your ways. It's in you and you alone we trust in Jesus' name. We bless you today. We thank you, God. I just pray a prayer of impartation over this house, a prayer of faith, a prayer of identity, a prayer of believing that you have a great calling for each person within the hearing of my voice today. Let your voice speak to them. I pray, Father, you'll bless their process. You will bless their journey as they go along life's pathway. And for that, we thank you in advance for what you're already doing and what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You could please just remain standing. There's only one or two things to let you know about. And, we've got one thing I got to do. We can bring you up the announcements, though. If you would. Prayer is canceled for Wednesday, that service, as well as the video. Thanksgiving week. Take the week off. Worship practice is canceled. We're taking a week off. There'll be a lot going on. And then, is there anything else up there? Oh, yeah. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Amen. Amen to that. So we thank all of you for your participation in the Operation Christmas Child. I'm going to ask Pastor Sherry and the elders and Katie, our Kingdom Kids leader, would you please come up? This is symbolic of the gifts that will be packed over here in the side room. Do you have enough help? Okay, if you have some free time, all right, they'll be packing those boxes. I'm gonna come down. Angie, come down. I'm gonna ask Katie to pray. We're gonna pray over these symbolically as a congregation, that when these things go, they're not only bring joy, which I know they will, to children that otherwise will have nothing, but the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ will emanate from these boxes and the millions that actually will be sent out throughout the world today. So just join us in prayer. Katie, would you please pray for us?
Dear Lord, I just thank you, Father God, just for the privilege to be able to pack boxes, Lord. I thank you for your provision and giving us all the means to donate and to bring in items that these kids need and want, Lord, that make such an impact. God, I just thank you that you, God, journey through these boxes to these kids all over the world, Father God, that may not otherwise know about you, Father God. So, God, I just pray that you would just touch each child that a box from LifeTree goes to, Father God, that you would just open up their hearts to you, that they will learn about you, learn to love you, and that they will most of all learn how much you love them, Father God. So I just thank you, Father God, just for each child that you have already seen and already chosen for each of these boxes, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Katie. Thank you all. You are dismissed. We love you guys. If you want to help, see Katie. There's a lot of gifts back there.